The Lord is good. I've been so blessed. I, right before the service and prayer time, just started to share a little bit about so many things that I feel blessed about. And I do have a lot to say thank you to the Lord today. Blessings in this life, some things that certainly God has just poured out his goodness on me, and I'm grateful and thankful for that. Good to be back here today. Good to be with you this morning. We have two more Sunday mornings that I'm planning from the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and today is the first one. Then the last Sunday of this month, I want to close out this series in Genesis and the story of the Tower of Babel. This series has come from the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and the opening words in God's Word in the Bible, to me, set such a great foundation for our faith and a picture of an awesome God. And I hope as we have gone through these early stories in Genesis that it's helped your faith to be deeper. I hope that there's been an element in reading these stories that has helped you to hold on a little bit tighter to who God is and the awesomeness and the wonder of a mighty and an awesome God. From the beginning of our study in the book of Genesis, I have believed and have said many times, especially in the beginning, how important it is that we choose what authority God is going to have in our lives. And the authority of God is so important. And these stories from Genesis help us to be confronted with the kind of God who is awesome and is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of everything that we are. And I hope that Genesis has helped you to hold on to the authority of God in your heart and in your spirit. Beginning with a creation story and then moving through the early stories of Adam and Eve and man, Genesis is a great place to work to build your faith in an awesome, powerful, infinite God. I have said to people before who have asked me, well, what should I read in the Bible to build your faith? I've directed some people at times to the Gospel of John and other people to the book of Genesis. I think both of those, from two different perspectives, from two different time periods, can help us to build our faith. For example, I'm thinking about the story in Noah that really seemed to impact and speak to my heart, the storms of life and how God wants to help us in the storms of life, those times when we're not sure where God is, and we're not sure if God knows where we are, and sometimes we have doubts, and sometimes we wonder when it's going to stop, and we wonder what's going to happen at the end. We can be assured that God knows where we're at in the storms of life, and I hope that you will sense that and feel that. God was with Noah, and after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and with man that began a series of covenants and relationship between God and man that we see really played out throughout the Bible. In the story of Noah, God reached out in the covenant with Noah and the rainbow to say, I see you, I know where you're at, and I want a relationship with you. And all throughout the Bible is God's relationship with us, God reaching out to us, God showing that he cares deeply about us, about you and I. And he is restoring, he is renewing. It is God's purpose to fix the broken relationship between man and God, and all the rest of the Bible is God doing that. We see it in the story of Noah. We see it when God called a man named Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to be a blessing to all peoples of the earth, and through you I want to bless people. And then you see it in the story of Moses and the giving of the law, how God said, you're my people, and the possession of God, not in a selfish way, but in a way that says, I care about you, I cherish you, probably in the same way that you and I feel about our children, and how much we love them, and we want what's best for them, we want to guide them, we want them to make good decisions, and when they fall, we want to help them to get up. And imagine what an infinite heavenly Father is like, and in the law of Moses and in God's people, he reaches out to us. And then finally in the new covenant, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he died for our sins, and he died in our place, all of those are pictures of covenant, relationship, God connecting to us. The Bible is the story of God reaching out to us, and building our faith is important as we look at different places of the Bible. We've been spending a lot of time in the first book of the Bible. Here last year, we spent a lot of time in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and there's so many places along the way that we can grow and strengthen our faith by looking into God's Word. In fact, Romans says that faith cometh by hearing the Word. It's by taking God's Word into your spirit that the Holy Spirit can help you and strengthen you and make you stronger. How important it is to hear and believe. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without the choice of faith, even with all that God gives us and reveals to us, we have to make the decision and choice of faith. We have to choose to take God at His Word. And there's no substitute for it. God cannot force upon you to believe in Him. He offers who He is, but we must take that step of faith. Well, there's two more chapters, two more stories in the early chapters of the book of Genesis that I want to look at and close out in this series from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And then beginning in September, Lord willing, I'm planning to start a completely different series on the powerful words and deeds of Jesus. And we're going to be looking in September at what Jesus said about discipleship, what He said about holiness in our hearts, what He said about the call to complete surrender to the will of God. And so we're going to be shifting in September to the words of Jesus. I want to encourage you, as you have time to read the Gospels, just read what Jesus said, read what He did, and over the time of through the fall, look at the power of who Jesus is. I believe He has something to teach us about. Every time you see in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, every time you see the words of Jesus in red, He has something to say to us. And we're going to be looking at those stories. Well, this morning, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 tells the story of the spread of humanity over the earth after the flood. That's kind of a mouthful right now. Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogical chapter. It has a listing of all the descendants of Noah's sons. And you think, well, what can you find in chapter 10 that has any purpose or meaning for our lives? Well, I want to describe some things in that chapter, and I do want to talk to you about a couple of things that chapter 10 says to me, and I think that we can find. I've said many times before that every chapter of the Bible has something to say to us, and sometimes we have to dig and ask the Holy Spirit to show us, but I believe chapter 10 has some things to say to us. Chapter 10 tells the story specifically of Noah's three sons and what happened to their children and where they went and where they spread out over the earth. Of course, it's not a total listing of all the people and all the even sons and grandsons of Noah, but it is a partial listing, and it gives us some pictures of where history is going in mankind. Turn to chapter 10. If you have a Bible and you want to read along, there are a lot of names in this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses of it. But just to get a flavor of this listing, Genesis chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then the very end of the chapter. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togomorrah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and Rodanim. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans, with their nations, each with its own language. All right, that's a little flavor of what the chapter is going to be. Now, the last verse of the chapter says this. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth and the flood. This morning, as I share a little bit about chapter 10, it's going to lead us up to a time of communion. You might think, well, what does a genealogy in Genesis chapter 10 have to do with the meaning and the importance of communion? I just want to say to you that everything in the Bible is leading somewhere. Every story in the Bible, every book in the Bible, everything that's revealed in God's Word is leading us to the place to be drawn to the heart of God. And I believe that even in these early chapters in the book of Genesis, we're being drawn to the mission and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did and why. I think one of the reasons why God gave us Genesis chapter 10 was to draw us to understand who Jesus is and what He did. You're probably grateful this morning that I did not attempt to read all the names in this chapter, for there are a lot of them that are in the chapter. These names represent names of people, many times then became names of places, sometimes cities, sometimes nations, but there's a lot of names in here. One of the things that I'm reminded of when I read any genealogy in the Bible is that God cares about people. God knows people by name. And we look back over these thousands of years and all these names, and some of them we can't pronounce and we don't know anything about them, and we wonder, are they real people? The truth is, they're real people, and God knew about them and God cares about them. And the reality is that God has your name somewhere in His mind, in His heart, in His spirit, and He cares about you, just as He did about Noah and his sons and those that are listed in this chapter. The chapter can pretty much be divided into three different parts, of course, according to the three sons of Noah. We know that Japheth was the oldest son, and the other two sons were Ham and Shem. We don't know a lot about any of them, but we do have a few details about them that are in this chapter and in Genesis that tell us a little bit about what happened after the flood and the time period. We know that Noah lived for about another, if I remember right, 300 years after the flood. And so Noah lived most of his life before the flood, but still a long time after the flood. Noah's three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, then lived their lives, their long lives as well after the flood also. Well, some of the lines that are described in chapter 10 are described so that you can see from generation to generation to generation to generation that go all the way to the time of Abraham. If you put together the genealogies that are found in the Old Testament, you have a specific line by family and by name that goes all the way from Adam all the way to Jesus. Now, they're in different places, and you have to kind of pull them out and then put them beside each other and see how they line up. But I don't know if you were aware that there is a story of the lines of man all the way from Adam to Jesus. Now, not all the details are given, but you can physically read and trace through the genealogies all the generations that happened throughout that time period. Some of them are more detailed, some you know almost nothing about, but some of them have quite a bit of information to know where Abraham came from and who his father and grandfather and great-grandfather, all the way back to Noah, and then of course Noah all the way back to Adam. And then going forward from Abraham to Moses to David and all the way to the time of Jesus. The Bible does give us specific information about connecting all the generations that take place in the Old Testament. I know when I was younger, I kind of thought the Old Testament was this big collection of stories, and I didn't understand how connected they all were to each other, but the truth is they are very connected. And if you take time to study and you take time to learn, you'll see the connection between the generations and the time periods and who was alive that time as it moves toward history and moves toward the new covenant and the full revelation of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some of the names that are found in chapter 10 are very well known today, the places that they represent. In fact, most of the names that you find in chapter 10, you will find associated with towns and cities somewhere around the world. Most of them, of course, in the area of the Holy Land and northern Egypt and southern Asia. But there are names of cities and places that are found really kind of around the world. The next slide here is a picture that gives kind of a rough view of what you see in chapter 10. I'm not saying that all the details are known for sure, because certainly they're not, but there are some general things that we can see from chapter 10 that help us to understand what happened to the descendants of Noah and what the Bible says the direction of the population was after Noah's flood. Up in the right-hand corner, you see a yellow area. Basically, the names that are found under Japheth, the oldest son, are people who settled in the area that's described in the yellow area, or that basically most of Asia. You kind of look to the south and to the west, you have Greece, and then you go to the north of what we think of as the former Soviet Union, Russia, and you go further east and you have the nation of the Medes, These are all descendants of Japheth, and they're found in this list. You also have some other familiar names that you see later on in the Bible. For example, two of the descendants of Japheth are named here, and you see their name associated to an area later. For example, Tarshish, which is an area that's described in the New Testament as a place that Paul was associated with. And actually, Jonah was getting on a ship to go to Tarshish. That's southern Spain. Somehow, one of Japheth's descendants, according to the Bible, went to this area and settled in that area of Spain. At least that's what's associated with their name. And then you have, from the book of Revelations, Magog. If you've studied the end times, you know that the name Magog, it's in the Soviet Union or in Russia today. And that's an area that one of Japheth's descendants went and settled, according to this list. Again, these are generalities. It doesn't mean it's completely accurate, but generally, most people that study the names and the people associate this yellow area with the descendants of Noah's oldest son, Japheth. And then you have Ham, and that's represented by that dark, kind of that purple area. Basically, Ham's descendants spread out, but primarily went south into Africa and into what we think of as the Holy Land today. And so most of Ham's sons and the descendants of Ham lived in Africa or in Arabia, represented by the purple letters there. I don't know if you can see it all the detail from where you're at, but you have some names that are listed in chapter 10 that later became the names of the countries that are in Africa. For example, Lud became Ludda and became Libya. And Cush, the Cushites, Ethiopia, and the southern part of Egypt. You have specific names that today are associated with specific places. Also with Ham, you had, for example, one of Ham's sons, his name was Canaan. He was the one that was cursed after uncovering his father's nakedness the respect issue. And Canaan settled in the area that we call Canaan or the Holy Land, the Canaanites. Later on in Old Testament history, you read all about the Canaanites. Again, it comes from this part of the genealogy in chapter 10. And then the third son, Shem, kind of represented by the brown, Arabia. Shem's became called the Semites, and that includes those that eventually evolved into the Hebrew people, Eber, the Hebrew people, and others that we have heard of and we find in the scriptures. The descendants of Shem are the ones that became the Israelites. And you can see all throughout the Old Testament the playing out of these sets of descendants, the conflicts that take place, and the stories that you find in the rest of the Old Testament. What value is there to study a genealogy? Well, when you read the rest of the Bible and you read the rest of the Old Testament and you read names and nations and so forth, it helps you understand a connection back to history and time and how that comes together. Well, let me make some other observations about Noah's descendants. Chapter 11, verse 10, tells us that Shem had a son 2 years after the flood. It says, this is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. So the population that took off after the flood started about 2 years after the flood. That's kind of the only reference point we know at the beginning. But it also says here that he had other sons and daughters to affirm to us that this isn't a complete listing of all the people that were born to Noah's sons, but a partial listing. And there were probably many, many, many other sons born to Noah's sons and grandsons that are not named here, obviously sons and daughters. And so there were a lot of people, and the population after the time of Noah exploded. I mean, it just literally, from all indications here, and from history itself, and the record of mankind shows this great population growth from in the 2000s BC, that there were cultures that developed and cities that were built and nations that emerged. And all of that is very consistent with chapter 10 and describing all the nations that populated and emerged during this time. You have fitting right into the time period of chapter 10 and chapter 11, the emergence of the Egyptian Empire, for example, the Assyrian Empire, and other nation empires that emerge, and we have records of, and we have archaeology, and so many things that fall in line and correspond with the descendants of Noah that are described in chapter 10 and chapter 11. In all, there are 70 nations that are named in chapter 10. So when you think, well, how many exactly are named here? There's more names in chapter 10 and 11, but there's 70 specific nations. By nations, I don't mean large nations. I mean sometimes very small tribal nations. But there are 70 of them that are described in chapter 10, and most of them are found somewhere else in the Old Testament. If you take these nation names and you do a study, most of them are found described somewhere else in some other context, in some other war, in some other kingdom throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And I think that's very interesting. Again, God allowed there to be 70 exactly, that 10 times 7, which is such, it becomes such an important number throughout the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 70 is a number that we see often repeated, and that's how many nations are described in Genesis chapter 10, many of which are known later in the Bible and become a part of the story. For example, I mentioned about Ham's fourth son. His name was Canaan. He became the father of the Canaanites. And so his people settled that area of the Holy Land that later God would send Joshua in to conquer. And throughout the rest of the Bible, we see conflict between Canaan and the descendants of Abraham. And when you think back to the story of Ham and his father after the flood and uncovering his father's nakedness and the cursing of Canaan, and this animosity that is taking place here, you see this continue to be carried out through all of history and certainly all the way to today. Shem's family, on the other hand, leads us to Abraham and to the covenant and to the promise that God made for the future. And so Shem's family, we have a lot more information about than we do the other two sons. In fact, in chapter 11, you have a very specific genealogy of Shem's descendants. It's kind of given, partially summarized in chapter 10, but in chapter 11, right after the Tower of Babel, you have a very specific list of Shem and his sons and grandsons and all the way down every generation until a man named Abram. And again, God gives us this line. He gives us this thread of how God is working in history and bringing us to a place where he reveals himself to a man named Abraham and then to the covenant that God makes with him. Again, we may wonder, well, why is genealogy important to the Bible? I probably talk about genealogies about every 3 years or so. Well, I want to say two things about this genealogy. Number one, it helps us to understand the rest of the Old Testament. If you care enough to want to see the whole picture together, the genealogy helps you to put it all together. It helps you to understand how God is moving through history and through time. And it also gives you a deeper respect for the Bible. Sometimes genealogy seems boring to people and they think, oh, I don't want to look at all those names. But if you have in your heart a spirit that says that God cares about details, he knows the people by name, and he's laid it out there for us to look at and read, we can connect together these stories and these people and these places and these nations and see how God is working through time and history. It certainly helps us to understand the underlying conflicts that's ripping our world apart today. The second thing about genealogy and from this chapter that I'll mention is, boy, we see it being played out today in our day in the 21st century between the descendants of Noah's sons. Think about the Semites. Think about those that are from the desert areas. And today, so many of them are Muslim. And Think about the animosity toward Israel and the Palestinian problem. Having gone to Israel a couple of years ago and seeing and being there and the tensions that are there between the Palestinian people who are descendants of Ham and Canaan and the Israelite people, descendants of Shem, and how there's such deep animosity between them. When you go back to these stories, it kind of helps to see a little bit of a foundation of why there's so much animosity, and the animosity is great. If you've been watching the news at all the last few weeks, and probably all of you have seen and heard about the devastation in Gaza and how painful it is, that it just seems like these people cannot, they will not accept Israel as a nation. And there's a lot of issues, there's a lot of dynamics. I certainly am not here to go into those specifics, but just to say how painful it is and how much we need to pray for Israel and pray for Palestine, pray for the Palestinian people, pray for those that have been displaced, pray for those that have such hatred toward each other and exist so deeply in this cradle of civilization, in this place that God has chosen to send the Messiah. Right in the midst of that is this spiritual warfare and hatred between people. I feel like when I read the news about Israel and the Middle East, my heart is heavy. It's just heavy, and it goes back to this chapter 10 and the animosity that takes place there. Sin has devastated our world, and we need a Savior. Everything that's happening in the Middle East today just affirms to me how much we need Jesus, how much we need Him, how much we need to pray for Israel, pray for God's people, pray for those that are lost, pray for Muslim people, pray for our world. Our world is in hopeless shape without Jesus. The only hope we have is Jesus. The only hope we have is to understand that God sent His only Son to die for the sins of the world. And so no matter where we're at in the Bible, we come back to who Jesus is. We come back to the importance of Jesus' death on the cross. And remembering as we look at the Palestinian and Israeli problem, the animosities there, that the answer for them is to know who Jesus is, the Messiah.